All right. Well, as you can see, we just got done singing Cornerstone, and there is a cornerstone. And so the question is, you know, what is a cornerstone? Now, there's some of you who've probably had some construction experience that know more than others, but a cornerstone is a big block that is perfectly square, and it has to be right. Because if there's anything off with the cornerstone, then everything that rests upon it or that builds out from it is not going to be plumb, or it's not going to be square. And it creates a weakness in the building. And it creates possibly with the earthquake, or possibly with hurricane or tornado, a possibility of the foundation cracking or even falling. And so the cornerstone is very important. And we know from the Bible that Jesus is the cornerstone. And we'll see he's predicted as the cornerstone. He says he's the cornerstone. And in 1 Peter, which we're studying, we're at the verse in which Peter is going to refer back to what Jesus illuminated to him that cornerstone meant. And the teachings of the apostles are the foundation that is laid beside the cornerstone. And basically what that is to us is it's the New Testament. In other words, Jesus came and he was the foundation. He both modeled and taught. And he taught those apostles so that they could record for us over 2,000 years later what the truth was, instead of having to count on it being passed back and forth between people who kept getting it right. It was recorded by them. And also we have the Old Testament, or the Law and the Prophets, which pointed and predicted all the things about Christ who would be that cornerstone on which God could build his spiritual temple. And so we're picking up in 2 Peter verse 2, or chapter 2 and verse 4. And it starts off and it says, we're coming to Christ. And that's something that, you know, sometimes in our day and age, we seem to kind of forget. There's a huge, huge movement to try to bring, you know, every type of religion and every type of thought about God together. And a lot of times you hear things referred to in Christianity as being referred to as God and as the Holy Spirit. And it seems like that we kind of almost, you know, are losing the idea that God became flesh and dwelt among us, and that God lived fully in the man Jesus Christ. And he was where God spoke. He had spoken past times through the prophets, but the message wasn't clear enough for salvation. And in these last days, Hebrews tells us that he spoke through his Son, Jesus Christ, and he is the Word made flesh, and he is an expression that we as human beings, if we search for God, we can find him in an expression that we can understand through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the foundation of our faith. There is no faith without Jesus Christ that we have in what we call this time of grace, in which we, through Jesus Christ, can have a relationship with God, and the light is turned on through Jesus Christ, who is the light, so we can truly understand who we are, why we were separated from God, what needed to happen to bring us together, and how we, being completely helpless to make that happen, the love of God provided for us through Jesus Christ for us to be rescued into his kingdom. And so we're coming to Christ, and he says, you're coming to Christ. Everybody doesn't come to Christ, but you're coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. So he's not talking about the temple built with hands that represented where God lived, but he's using this illustration, this spiritual illustration of a solid foundation. And many of you remember what the last temple was like. And when Jesus visited that temple with his disciples, they were so in awe of the building. It was like the largest temple in the world, one of the largest buildings in the world. The stones that were made were the biggest of any building in the world by far. And they said, look at the stones, look at this building. I mean, what they're basically saying is God has a temple here that no one could ever knock down. As a matter of fact, they couldn't knock it down. The Romans, when they finally got rid of it, they painted it with oil and they heated it up so that the moisture in the sandstone blew it up because no one could knock it down. And that's a symbol in the flesh. Everything we do can be knocked down. But the spiritual temple God is building, no one can knock down. And it's a living building. And Christ is the cornerstone of that building, and it is God's temple. It is the place in which God dwells. It's the place from where his presence comes. And he goes on and he says, he was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And we remember why Peter is writing this. We're just barely into chapter 2, but in chapter 1, we kind of went back over what was happening. And you remember, Christ came back, he rose from the dead, the Holy Spirit, showed proof of God. People were coming to Christ. And then there arose this little persecution. Well, it wasn't too little. It ended up being a great persecution. And Saul, who later became Paul, ended up trying to hunt down all of the Christians. And they dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. And James wrote his letter telling them, hey, I know this is not what you expected. But there's some hard times. You got to remember, Jesus said, you're in the world, but not of the world. If the world hated me, it will hate you, but it really hates the Father. And it doesn't want to fall underneath the authority of God. It wants to run its own life. It doesn't want to be told that it needs to submit to God or it's wrong. And so, don't be surprised by this. And there are certain things that you have to have in your mind that you understand about the foundations of your faith and the perspective you have about life as God's servant in this world as exiles. And in Peter, what's happened is they've gone through that persecution and a lot of the places have kind of settled down. Churches have been established. Things are going okay. And Peter is in Rome and he realizes that there's fixing to come a persecution through Nero that's going to make what Paul did look like it was in a sandlot. That this is going to be really bad. And he's trying to remind them that those messages of understanding who God is and how we relate to him and how we look at ourselves as his servants and we trust him that whatever we go through, that he's got a plan that is worth it eternally and that we need to take joy in our salvation and joy in being able to love and sacrifice for him as he sacrificed for us. And so Peter is writing that to the exiles and he is writing them, telling them, listen, God came to earth in the flesh and the world rejected him. Now, his people responded to him, but the world rejected him. And as he pressed the truth on them about how they lived, when the light shined in the darkness couldn't comprehend it and it didn't want it. And the world ended up crucifying Christ. And you're supposed to pick up your cross and follow him. He's rejected by people. You're going to be rejected by this world, but you have to stand true because God has chosen Christ for great honor. The world wanted him gone. God has him established, and he will be established forever. And so you know which side you're on. You know who you stand with, and we need to stand with God, and he's the firm foundation that we need to be anchored to. And so he continues in verse 5 and he says, and you're living stones in that temple. So remember, this illustration is not talking about a bunch of individuals who can be pushed around and can be blown one way or another because we as individuals are not strong. I once heard one of these little kind of quotes that I liked. It said, Christians are like snowflakes. They're not very strong as an individual and they can't last. But when they stick together, they can block traffic. And that's kind of what the church is like and what he's saying. He's saying, look, don't look at yourself and look at your weaknesses and look at what can I do in this world. You look at what God is doing in this world. God is building a temple. And it is a strong, firm foundation. And this temple, which you are, is eternal. And it's not going to be blown away. It's not going to be shaken. And so you're living stones in this building. What's more, you are his holy priests. Don't forget who you are. You are the called out ones. You are the ones that God has rescued and is sending out. That illustration I used last week, I probably didn't do it too good because I had it at the end and I just rushed through it. But it's kind of like we're drowning in sin and we don't even realize it. At first we're out there and while we got energy, we're enjoying being in the water. And then all of a sudden we realize we're running out of gas. And we don't think we can make it back to the shore. Some of you have probably been in a place. How many of you have ever been out in the water and you were out swimming and having a great time and then all of a sudden you realized that you were starting to get tired, you didn't think you could make back, or else you got a cramp or something like this and you realize, I think I'm going to drown out here. That's where we are spiritually. And Christ is the life preserver that God throws out to us. And we grab a hold of it. But he doesn't pull us in, not yet, because there are other people out there drowning too. And so we grab a hold of that life preserver, and we reach out and grab someone else and pull them to it. And that's the picture of what we are supposed to be doing as priests. A priest grabs a hold of God, and he grabs a hold of people, and he brings them together. And that's what we are. And Peter is reminding us, like James, like all through the Bible, he's reminding us, you're God's ambassador. You're God's representative. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You're the one that God is using. And no, you're not sufficient for this. No one's sufficient for it, but the Holy Spirit lives in you. And God is working. You plant, you water, you weed, but God makes it grow. You're working with God. And you're his holy priest, and through the mediation of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's not us doing these things. But we rest on that cornerstone. We're connected to that cornerstone. We're part of God's building. And just like in John 15 it talks about, it's the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through the vine to the branches. It's the power of God that's at work. It's the mediation of Christ. And through that, we're offering spiritual sacrifices that please God. And those sacrifices can be all kinds of different things. It can be as small as coming and sitting in here and giving the sacrifice of thanksgiving. In other words, I just stop thinking about myself for a little amount of time to think about nothing but God and what he has done for me, to remember the worth of my salvation, to remember that I have nothing without Christ, to remember where I would be without Christ, and just to remember and let my heart overflow with thanksgiving, just to say, thank you, God, thank you. Thank you that I'm here. Thank you that I'm not drifting off into destruction and don't even know it. Thank you that I am part of your kingdom. We offer those spiritual sacrifices when we act on that and we obey God and we know that God wants us to speak the truth in love, and we know it's hard to speak the truth in love, and so we struggle and we try to find a way. How can I serve God? By in gentleness and in respect, looking for and giving an answer for the hope that is within me. Looking to see who notices that thing and to be able to lovingly and gently, not condemningly, but to be able to let them know what God has done in my life and how Christ is the only answer. Everything that we do that is focused on Christ and is submitted to him, worship means to bow down, everything that we have just laid before him in service to him is pleasing to God in a great way, because what it really is his love. We're loving him back. It's what he did for us. And it's a response that says, I see your love, I want your love, I appreciate your love, and I love you back. And that's the Christian life. It's not a ritual of doing things we're supposed to. It is a relationship built on God through Jesus Christ. Verse 6 says, as the scriptures say, I'm placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor. That's a part I think sometimes in our world we need to We need to make sure that we get that in emphasis. God is saying that that cornerstone that our faith is built on, Jesus Christ, needs to be honored greatly. That's the name that needs to be proclaimed. There is salvation in how many names other than Jesus Christ? None. Because you can understand what's right and wrong. You can be convicted of not doing the right thing. But you can never really come to understand what sin is if you don't understand that God created you for a relationship with Him and that you love Him and that you don't care, that you have rebelled. You don't value His love whatsoever. As a parent, we know what that would feel like. And we hurt for those who've experienced that. But when we start to realize that's what we've done to God, but God loved us enough that He just reached out to us like some in this room have done to their children because they loved Him. They loved Him irregardless. They wanted to see them back in that family. And so that name of Jesus Christ, where we see the love of God in a way that we can understand, lived out through a human being who gave His life and sacrificed all the things that is a human part of who He was, He could have wanted, He could have had easily. He could have had all the fame in the world. He could have had all the riches in the world. He could have had anything that He wanted. He laid all that down so that we could be in the kingdom, so we could be rescued. And that is what, that the realization of that and living from that heart is what Christianity is about. Christ is to be honored. There is no salvation outside of Christ. None of us can obey the law and do what's right well enough to make up for the fact that we don't love God. And that is what sin is. And anyone who trusts in Him will never be what? They will never be disgraced. They will never be disgraced. And this is a quotation of Isaiah, or it's coming from Isaiah 28:16. It says, therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. This is what God is told is going to happen, that happened in Christ. He says, look, I am placing a foundation stone in Jerusalem, a firm and tested stone. Well, let me tell you what, when we look at Jesus Christ's life and what He went through and what He endured and how He was betrayed and how He responded and what He did for us, fulfilling God's will that we be reconciled no matter how badly He was hurt, He's been tested. He's been tested. He's tied. He is tried and true. It is a precious cornerstone that is safe to build on. As a matter of fact, there's no other cornerstone other than our relationship with Christ, bought with His loving sacrifice, that is safe to build on. Everything else is a delusion. He stands firm for eternity. Whoever believes need never be shaken. And Peter is saying this because he knows that the church is fixing to be shaken. We're in a time here in America. We're fixing to be shaken. We're already being shaken. But we're coming to a time where if we do not conform to the world, agree with the world, and silence ourselves about the truth of Christ, there are going to be people in this room who don't have a job. If they stand for Christ, they're going to lose it. There are going to be people in this room who are going to be bringing up some children who are not going to have the opportunities they have because of how the world is becoming. And that foundation needs to be set on Christ, because through the love of Christ and the realization that God is all powerful, it doesn't matter how intimidating the world looks. God is really in control. He takes care of His remnant. He will see us through. We may be afraid of what the threats of the world are, but God is in control of us, and God is in control of this world, and God is the one who promises to provide and protect and make sure that our life was meaningful and worthwhile, not wasted. And Peter is trying to say, look, you got to make sure you got those fundamental things in place, because if you forget who Christ is and you forget who you are as His servant and as His child, then you're not going to be ready for the things that are coming. Isaiah 28:17, the next verse says, I will test you with a measuring line of justice and the plumb line of righteousness. Well, we all know on our own, none of us can meet up with the measuring line of justice and righteousness. As human beings, none of us can look and say, I always treated people fairly. No, as human beings, we always are tempted to try to take advantage a little bit, or to come out, make sure we come out pretty good, and, you know, hope you do okay. The plumb line of righteousness, that means that we're right. You know, self-righteousness is built in the human heart. And all self-righteousness really means is that I judge the world by my standards. If I do it, it can't be that bad. God will forgive it. If you do it and I don't do it, you shouldn't be doing that. But if I, you know, I have good intentions, I love, and so I look at myself as I'm okay. And so my standard is good enough. And if I think I'm good enough and I'm better than other people, I'm self-righteous. The fact is, the standard is Christ. And if I look at Christ, if I'm going to look honestly at Christ, I got some work to do. I got a lot of work to do. When I look at other people, you know, that's the thing with Christians sometimes. God works in our life and he changes our heart, and there's such a difference between us and the world. We think we're pretty good. And we get in this lifestyle where we think we don't have to move, but we realize that is not what God wants. He is working to make us holy in every way. That means pure in heart, a heart that is yielded to him. In Amos 7:7, it takes this same theme, and it says, then he showed me another vision. I saw the Lord standing beside a wall that had been built using a plumb line, and he was using a plumb line to see if it was straight. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I answered, a plumb line. And the Lord said, I will test my people with this plumb line. I will no longer ignore their what? Their sins. He doesn't say that I will no longer see them because they have sin in them. Because 1 John tells us, how many of us have sin in us? All of us. As a matter of fact, if I say I have no sin, I'm calling who a liar? God a liar. I'm not Christ. I'm working to become holy, but I got a long, long, long way to go. But Christ is the plumb line. And I have to realize that God is working in me because I'm listening and I am correctable. That's the difference between Christians, true Christians, and the world. The world is not correctable in areas it doesn't want to hear about. But a Christian is a person who realizes that he needs to be transformed. And his ears are open, listening to God to speak to him. And when the conviction comes to him about what he should do, righteousness, or what he shouldn't do, sin, he either wants God to get that out of his life, so he confesses it, and God is faithful and just to do what? To forgive him. And to cleanse him of all unrighteousness. In other words, to remove that from sin. We're on a mission as we walk through life being purified so that we can be used better and better and better, because we're more and more Christ-like. We see other people and love them more and more with God's love, because God is changing us, because we're looking to him, and when he tells us to do something we're not doing, we try to do it. We ask for his help. When he tells us not to be doing something or have an attitude we have, we confess it as sin, and we draw close to him, and we see him changing and transforming our lives. If we don't see him transforming and changing our lives, is the Spirit there? Or is it just a shell, a religious shell, that's pretending like the Spirit is there? God does not look at the sins of his people and say, oh, you know what? Christ died for that. We're in the age of grace. We'll worry about it when they get to heaven. I know that I could use them in certain ways that would be great and could bring a greater kingdom in here. But you know what? It's okay. They don't want to, you know, they want to live. It's okay. This is not how God looks at his people. It's not how I look at my sons. If you raised your children that way, to look and say, well, this is the attitude they need to have about work. This is the attitude they need to have about authority when they go to school or go someplace. But they don't have it, so you know what? We'll worry about that later. I'm not going to do anything about it. Somebody told me this morning, he said, people probably hate me for saying this, but if you have undisciplined children, they grow up to be undisciplined, disrespectful adults. God doesn't do that with his children. God is trying to help us to grow, to be his people. It's not condemning, it's loving. And verse 7 says, now to you who believe. The things that are written in the Bible are not for those who don't believe. The promises of God are not for those who don't believe. The Bible tells us very plainly, God does not listen to the prayers of those who do not believe. Those who are lawless, or in other words, say, I don't want to listen to the restraints of God. I'm not listening to God's law. I make my own laws. Don't tell me what to do. I'm not listening to those things. I'm going to live my own life. That's what the Bible calls evil, and the Bible tells us that God's face is hard against their prayers. He's not listening to the prayers of someone who will not do what he wants and just wants to use him for what they want. The same way he's listening to a child who's trying to please him. And that's who we are. And so Peter is saying now, those of you who believe, those of you who cling to Christ, doesn't matter where you are in your maturity. It's the direction of your heart. You love God, you want to love God, you want to please God. This stone is precious. It's interesting to listen to the wholehearted commitment or devotion or love that some people have for Christ that other people don't understand how you feel that way emotionally. But those who believe, Christ is precious. Those who don't believe, he's only important when they need him. And that's a big, big difference. But to those, I'm just coming back to this verse in 1 Peter 1 because it led up to this and brought it. This is a great verse. Through Christ, it's through Christ seeing his love for us and evoking our love. We love him because he first loved us. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God. We trust in God because he loves us. And you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead. He demonstrated that love in a clear way that we cannot deny because the Holy Spirit has touched our heart and we listened to it and we responded to it and we know God died on that cross for us. He loved me. It's not just the world, it's me. And gave him great glory. And we see the greatness of God and we love him. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. It's the cornerstone for everybody. The problem is if you're building a building and you don't use a good cornerstone, you're destined for some trouble down the road. For those who do not believe, even though they reject Christ, he is still the cornerstone of all life. And this is the fulfillment of what Psalms 118:22 says. And in verse 8, it continues and finishes up and says, he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. Isn't that interesting? Christ for us is the precious stone that makes our lives firm. He is the precious cornerstone from which everything in our life is built on. He's the rock we stand on. He's the one that we measure ourselves by. You know, my friend in West Plains had a home. He was my secondary coach, and they had I can't remember what you call those. It was a private school. People who came to school were going there for VOTEC, and some of them were going there to be masons, and they built houses, and he was one of them. He got on the list, and they built him a house. So he got the house built for materials only, no cost, because all the labor was from the class. And, you know, he had a beautiful all-brick house, and Rob and I came over there, and I said, man, this is fantastic. I can't believe you got the house for this price. And he goes, well, come around here. And he took me around to the side. And I looked at the brick house, and it was like the wall was like, I said, it's not straight. And he said, no. He said, you know, they were learning how to do it. And I guess even though there's a plumb line, everybody doesn't use it. The way you're supposed to use it is you're supposed to realize that my eyesight is cannot be trusted to make something straight. And so I put a plumb line there, and as I'm going, I measure between the plumb line and the brick. And all the way up, if it's the same thing, it's right. If not, I've put it off, and if I don't watch out by eyes, I'll put it on this one, I'll put it on this, and next thing you know, man, I'm way off. Uh-oh, now let me go. Sometimes Christians can be like that. If you're not looking at the word, you're not looking at that plumb line, your life can have a lot of bends and bows in that thing. But that rock, if you're not building on that cornerstone, if you're not building on that rock, and it's off to the side, rather than giving you a straight building, the Bible says that that stone will eventually crush you. You will stumble over that stone. And they stumble because they don't what? This is a theme we see all through the Bible. Can you follow God without being interested, listening to, praying to help God help you apply that word? If you're not hearing Christ's voice and following him, can you be his sheep? They stumble because they don't obey the word of God. It's in one ear, it's out the other. They don't have a heart that wants to obey. And so they meet the fate that was planned for them. Some of your translations say they were destined for. And that's a hard thought, but the fact is that God has planned for all those who will respond and love him to be with him forever. And all those who reject him, and as the Bible says, choose to be his enemy. Not that they want to go run and fight him because he's so big, but everything he's trying to do in their lives, everything he's trying to do in their family's life, everything he's trying to do through them at work, everything he's trying to do through them, they're going the opposite way. Their lives are not going to cooperate and be able for God to work through. They are an obstacle to everything God is doing, and they will be removed forever. Matthew 21:42 says this, and here's Jesus using the same illustration. And Jesus said to them, and this comes from a story that he tells to the Pharisees, people who are trying to do all the things that God tells them to, but don't have any heart for Christ, don't have any heart for God, don't recognize him when he's there. And he tells this little story about a landowner who rents out his farm to tenants. And when it comes time for the harvest, he sends his servants to get the fruit. And they beat one, and they abuse another, and they stone one, and so he sends many more, and they treat them the same way. And so eventually he says, I'll send my son. They will respect him. And he comes, and you know what they say? They say, this is the son. We can get his inheritance. In other words, we can have the field for ourselves. We can have the world for ourselves. God created this world and it's his and it's supposed to be for his glory. But I can take this world and make it for my glory. I can get out of the things I want. I don't want to have to send this to God. This is not God's. It can be mine. And so they reject the son and they throw him out and kill him. And then he asks, what will be done to those wicked servants? And of course, you know what the answer is. And God will find servants who love him and will produce fruit that he can take part in. And Jesus says, have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. There will be a day where no one is there in the kingdom of God except those who want to be in his kingdom. There won't be people there who don't love him. And that's marvelous in our eyes. I know some of you have looked at times at things and just said, oh Lord, when will you come back and put an end to this? When will you stop these things? I know some of you went and saw The Sound of Freedom. I went and saw it twice. Went and saw it once to make sure it was okay for my wife to see it, and then I took her. It was more emotional the second time. And you see that and think, is this evil happening? God, when will you put a stop to this? That's what the Revelation says they say in heaven. When will you put a stop to the sin and the hurt and the pain that comes from people who will not surrender their lives to you? There'll be a day when those people won't be causing the pain, the suffering, and the hurt. And that's God's will. And in our eyes, it's a marvelous thing to know that the end of our lives will be in God's family, in God's presence, enjoying the world that God intended for us to live in. I want you just to close your eyes for a moment, and I just want you to take whatever God has spoken to you during this time. Maybe God has spoken with his Holy Spirit in your heart, and he's taken his word and he's just opened your eyes that there are some dramatic changes that need to happen in your life. Maybe God has opened your eyes that you have never really sought to know and love him, but it has been about rules and regulations. Maybe God has touched your heart about how you need to live to communicate that love that you have better. But whatever God is speaking to you, this is the time just to ask God to just apply that blood of Christ to all the places and the areas that need change, and to come into your heart and in whatever area of your heart needs changing and transform it. And so I'm going to give you just a moment to pour your heart out to the Lord. Father, we've come here today because you're important to us. We realize how great you are. There's no one like you. No one compares to you. No one's love is like yours. You are our source of life. And we live and we breathe and we consist. We exist in you. There is no life outside of you. And Father, we are grateful that as we've come to pause to recognize that and to thank you and to praise you, that our ears have been opened to be able to hear your word as you speak to us. And we don't take it as condemnation, because we know it's not. It's coming from our Heavenly Father that loves us and wants us to continue to grow and mature, to experience everything in life that when we were born was packed into potential of who we were. And so we thank you, Lord, and we ask you to let that love and that understanding of how wonderful you are and how great Christ is grow in our hearts and captivate our every thought, our every word, and our every action. Help our lives to be an expression of the love that we have for you, because you're worthy of it. And we thank you, and we do love you. And we ask you to help us to be able to grow to love you more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.